Father, my prayer is that you would work by your Spirit and by your Word, not only to touch our hearts, but to change our lives, to transform us into the person that you want us to be, to discover the path that you have for each one of us to go on, to realize the wonder of that personal relationship with Jesus and the growing depth of it in each of our lives. Do pray, Father, please, that you will just honor this. Let us walk away from here today saying, you know, it was really good to be in your house. Your Spirit was prevalent. Your Word was clear. And I pray, Father, that you will be glorified. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The name of the message is spiritual vitality. Do we want spiritual vitality in our life? And what I mean by that is, do we want to know the joy, the richness, the fullness of the presence of God in our life and the relationship that we have with Him to be just that and to be used of God in a way that is representative of His power in and through our lives? And so that's what I mean by spiritual vitality. Years ago, in fact, my second church that I pastored, this gentleman came in to my office and was talking to me, and he was concerned about something. He says, you know, and I was very young as a new pastor, and he came in and he says, you know, I've been a Christian longer than you've been born. And I go, well, that might be, sir, but still God has put me here, right? And so the question I have this morning is, why is it that there are some that have been Christians for a very short time and are more mature spiritually than those that have been Christians a long time? See, it's not the number of years that we've been Christians that determine our maturity in Christ. What determines our maturity in Christ is our personal relationship with Jesus and walking with Him. And what interferes with that? What is it that hinders us, or what is it that really encourages us to grow deeper in the Lord? I mean, I've heard some, and I'm sure you have too, some very profound things that come from young Christians. You and I have seen young Christians that have just grown in leaps and bounds. I've seen some that have sat idle for years, and all of a sudden it clicks, and they just grow. And it's wonderful to see the hand of God, the power of God, the love relationship in their lives being exemplified externally, where they can see that we can see the fruit and the activity and the work that God is doing in their lives. And so why is it so that there are some that are more mature in Christ that have been, didn't know them near as long as others who are less mature in Christ? And the answer is that we must have a desire for spiritual vitality. I want a relationship with Christ that grows. I want a relationship with Christ that grows deeper and richer. I want a relationship with Christ that my heart falls more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and I discover Him. That's where the vitality comes from, is in that desire, that richness for that relationship in Christ to grow even further. So I'm going to do something a little different this morning and start out with filling in those word blanks in your bulletin. There's an insert in there if you want to fill in these word blanks, and then we'll look at the scripture. First, these are steps towards spiritual vitality. First, recognize that God desires respect and obedience. Those are words today that a lot of people don't want to hear. But God, if we really desire a closer walk with Jesus and a growth in Jesus, and again, that vitality in our life in Christ, we must recognize that God desires respect and obedience. Two, know that God disciplines us because He loves us. That's tough. But tell me, which of our children come up to us and say, you know, Mom, Dad, I really enjoyed that discipline you gave me. And which of our parents might say, well, I enjoyed giving it to you, thank you. But no, it's the parent that's saying, I am disciplining you or directing you for the purpose of protecting you and guiding you and to help you get to a place in your maturity that you need to be. And I think that's something we need to remember with God, that discipline is not just the hand of punishment sometimes as we might experience in our relationship with Jesus, but it's also the hand that pushes us and nudges us in the right direction. And I used to do that with my hamster. You know, and I let them go on the floor, but I kind of scoot them along and get them in the right direction. They'll go this way, you know. And I was a lot closer to the ground there, and it was easy. And so that's what God does with us. He directs us sometimes, and other times he disciplines us. But if we're desirous to grow in our relationship with Christ and have that vital life in Christ, then we must be willing to succumb to the disciplines of God and realize and remember it's because he loves us. It's not because he's out to get us, as so many think. Number three, learn that God produces holiness, righteousness, and peace in our lives through discipline. What's the product? It's getting us, like our parents, getting us to that place that we're more mature, that we are able to have a life that's more that receives the benefits of life because we're taking the proper steps. And so what's the benefit for us in our relationship with Christ when we're underneath his discipline or directions in our life is that we learn that God produces holiness. The end result, if we ride out the challenge that God puts in front of us, if we ride it out to the end, the result is that we become more like him. That's what holiness is. And righteousness and peace in our lives through discipline. And so that's a good thing to have. Because God's taught us to walk in righteousness. That's not an arrogant thing. That's not a better than other people. That's a transforming work of Jesus in our lives that teaches us the values that he has to help us to walk through this world of darkness in victory in Christ. That's what he wants. So let's go to the fourth and last one. Spiritual vitality comes by Christians yielding their lives to the hand of God by giving him respect and obedience. When we are willing to yield our lives over to God, first of all, we know without a doubt that we've been bought by the blood of Christ. If we put our faith in Christ, he paid for our sins, and we no longer belong to ourselves but him. That's something we got to wrap our minds and hearts around. Our life is no longer ours, but our life belongs to God. And so by yielding our life over to God, that's a continual effort, isn't it? That isn't just a one-time decision. It's a lifetime decision day by day, yielding our life over to God and allowing his hand to shape us and mold us, right? And in doing so that we respect him. And in respecting God, it's just saying, you know, I know what you're saying and I know it's for good and I respect that. Therefore, I'm going to take action and do what you say by being obedient, right? Those aren't words that are popular today, respect and obedience, because of the independence. And the circumstances are always that which governs the way of individuals in the world. But God says, nope, you know, this is what I want. I want you to respect me. So let's look at the scripture. The scripture regarding vitality. And this is where it starts out. It talks about discipline. See that negative overtone? But there's a great positive message in this, okay? If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If we're dads in here and we have kids, we do chasten our kids. We do discipline them because we love them. And we're trying to help them to think right, to go the right direction, and to prepare them for what life has ahead for them. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers. Now let's talk about Christians, and that's what we're looking at. All of us as Christians have been under the disciplinary hand of God. I had to ask myself the question, in all honesty, I'm thinking, okay, let's pinpoint those discipline things, because sometimes it's hard to identify the trial from the discipline. It's hard to identify sometimes the punishment type of discipline from the blockade discipline that directs us in the right way. Nonetheless, God does subject us to that discipline. And all of us as his children have it. Because if we didn't have it, then we would not be his. And God wouldn't be showing us his love for us. And I think that's one of the things we need to hold on to, is that when we're going through hard times, if it's a trial, if it's a discipline, but God's allowing us to do it out of love. He's allowing that issue out of love for us to help shape us. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I like that. I like that. If we respect our own fathers, then shouldn't we at least give that to God the Father in heaven? We should, as believers, right? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, as we filled out the form. He's shaping us to reflect him. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Who likes chastening? Our kids don't. We don't, right? No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's go back to our kids and parenting. You ever see kids that just don't get what you're saying? They're hard-headed. They're just not getting it. No matter what trial, what discipline, or whatever you're trying to do to help them, they are just bullheaded, stubborn, see it their way, not seeing it your way, period. They did not sustain the training. They didn't submit to the training. They didn't respect the training. They didn't yield by obedience. And they didn't go through that training. But when we yield ourselves to the training of God, because that's what discipline does, it trains us, not against our will, but it trains us, it teaches us about him and who our what our relationship is with God. And so, again, it says, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We must be willing to submit to the discipline of God, because the outcome is that God produces righteousness and holiness in our lives. And again, that's not a statement that's confused or to be taken as saying making us better than anyone else. It's just making us closer to Jesus. That's what that means. Verse 12, it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Isn't that a strange verse? Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. When you run a wet race and you've still got two more laps to go, do you feel kind of like you're done? I mean, just as an example. Or let's say that you're taking a hike. When I was going up on the top of a Sugarloaf Mountain in Brazil, and you're trying to get up all the way up to the top, and you're like, I got a little farther to go, but I'm just dragging. I could have sat down and said, that's it. I can see the top from here. I'm good with that. But no, I kept pushing myself with my family to go up to the top. It was worth it. It was worth it. That's our spiritual relationship with God. It's tough sometimes, and sometimes we get to a point where we're just worn out. And because the pressure and the heat and the conditions around us just kind of knock us down, and we get kind of worn out. But here again it says in verse 12, it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down. We have to get a spiritual point that we look at God and say, God, I need you. That's our dependence. I need you to strengthen me in this circumstance so I can remain faithful to get through to the other side of it. Where it's no longer the challenge or the situation in my life. It's passed behind me, and now I see the victory in you and what you're doing in my life to even shape me. And sometimes we don't see it until later, but God get us through, and that's what that means. And so secondly, spiritual vitality comes by being completely dependent on the Father, which I said before. And it says Hebrews 5, 7 through 11 says, who? Now that who in Hebrews 5, 7 through 11 is in reference to Jesus. Okay? And it says, who, that is Jesus, in the days of his flesh as a man on earth, he was 100% man, 100% God, walked the face of the earth, right? Okay? When he had offered up prayers and supplications, Jesus, being God in the flesh, went in prayer and prayed to the Father in heaven. Okay? He prayed to him, laid down all of his concerns. What do you think he was praying about? Calvary. He's a man. He knows that he's going to be filleted open. He knows he's going to be humiliated. He knows that he's going to be rejected. He knows that there's going to be false accusations against him, but he knows that the outcome is that his death brings salvation to those that put their faith in him, right? But in his flesh, as a man, what's interesting about this passage is that as a flesh, as a man, he goes to God the Father in prayer. He's dependent on him, and he says, do I have to go through this? Do I have to? Is what he's saying here. He offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. He went to the Father. He was fully dependent. He laid out his burdens. He cried out to God. He had a holy fear, right? He knew that God could save him from the death that was pending, right? And God heard his prayers, God the Father. Verse 8, though he was a son, the Son of God, yet, isn't this amazing? Though Jesus was the Son of God, and is the Son of God, right? Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The directive of us being obedient and faithful to God, dependent upon God, is not directed just to you and I as believers. It was directed to Jesus, God's Son. Not because he was disobedient, not because he sinned, but in his flesh, he had to learn what the perfect will of God the Father was, and it was through the suffering that he depended on the Father that God revealed to him what his will was. What was the will? You're going to go to Calvary. This is the mission. You're going to pay the price for all a man's sin, that they might have opportunity to go to heaven. So what did he do? He got encouraged by the Father. He strengthened his limp. I mean, when you cry and you cry out to God, you're literally crying, and you've exhausted your emotions, you're tired. But he re-strengthened himself. I know what the will of the Father is. I'm going on. You and I are called to do the same thing. It's tough. It's hard. But when we can lean on him and hear from him and rely on him and be re-energized by him to follow through to throughout that suffering to the outer end of it, to where it's behind us, then we have victory. And it says in verse 9, it says, and having been perfected or completed or mature, talking about Jesus, when he had come to a full understanding of what the Father's will and his humanity, it's not my will to let this cup pass from you. It's my will that you drink this cup of suffering. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That was the driving force. Son, I sent you here. You know why you were sent here. But it's that you can provide a way of salvation for all people. In verse 10 said, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which we're not going to get into who he was, except that there's no record of his heritage, parents, or anything like that. He was a holy priest, and it represented Christ in the Old Testament. But in verse 11 it says, of whom we have much to say about Melchizedek. But look what's being said here, and hard to explain. It's hard to explain. He's talking to the Christians there. He's saying it's hard to explain the details about the priesthood of Christ and Melchizedek and all that stuff, since you've become dull of hearing. And that's the emphasis while I'm reading this. If we're not willing to go through the discipline, the learning, the direction, the blocks, the frustration, the exhaustion, the spiritual dependence upon God, then the product will be that spiritually we'll remain spiritually dull to the truths of God's word. Let's put it another way. We will not be spiritually sensitive to the deeper things of God. Let's put it another way. We will not grow to maturity that God intends for us to grow. We will remain in a place that keeps us as babes in Christ. We have to make a decision in our own walk with Jesus. Am I willing to walk with you through the narrow path, which is not easy to do? It's great that you found it. That's Jesus. But the path, that narrow path he has us to walk on, is treacherous. It has treacherous cliffs, very narrow pathways that require absolute careful consideration of where you're stepping. That's how it is sometimes in following Jesus. This is so precarious. This is so difficult. This is so challenging that I'm going to be dependent upon the Father, and I'm going to walk so carefully through this with confidence that the way I'm going is exactly how God wants me to do, so I don't fall flat on my face. But the product is that when you get to the other side, you grow in righteousness and holiness. And what is that? We become more like Christ. Well, how can we become more like Christ? We gain a deeper understanding of who He is, what His Word means, and what the focus in life is as He molds us to be what He wants us to be. Now, that's a decision. We either follow Him through the tough times or we choose not to. If we follow Him through the tough times, we learn who He is and we grow in Him. If we're not willing to go through the tough times, the product is we remain babes in Christ that don't understand deeper things. And He talked about that. All we can handle is the basics, Christianity 101, the milk, but never the meat. You don't give little babies a chunk of steak right at first. Not going to happen. And spiritually, God's not going to give us the deeper things of God when we're still babes. And so we want to not be dull in our thinking at all. Matthew 26, 39 through 42 says, He, that's Jesus again, went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Again, a second time, He went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done." It's repeated in the Scriptures. It emphasizes that Jesus really was suffering before the cross at the realization, I've got to go this direction. You and I say, God's leading me in this direction, through this circumstance, through this turbulent time or this challenging time or whatever the case might be. But if we hold on to Him with confidence and faith, if we're dependent upon our Heavenly Father, if we're willing to follow Him and walk circumspectly as through the narrow paths and have that safety in Him and that assurance in Him, the product is that we're going to be closer to Him, we're going to be wiser in Him, we're going to become mature in Him. And that's going to enable us to be that vessel that brings Him honor and glory that much the more. Verse 8 had a statement that Jesus had learned obedience through suffering. I just still find that amazing. Jesus Himself, God in the flesh, but as a man, learned obedience to the Father through suffering. He didn't sin, but He realized the revelation that the Father revealed to Him was that you must go on. Yes, you have to drink this cup. And He obeyed it. Wow. Wow. And then the next part of the insert, Jesus as a man completely depended on the Father to learn or understand His perfect will. How many of you, and myself included, desire to know the perfect will of God? I mean, isn't it amazing that God the Father can actually tell us what His perfect, full confidence in the absolute will of God for your life, for my life? That's cool. That's security. That's clarity. That's understanding that comes from whom? The Father on His throne in heaven. We have that type of relationship if we choose it. But we have to be willing to go through the difficult times. Thirdly, the result of desire or the non-desire for spiritual vitality. I want to look at this. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles or laws of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Kind of repeat what I've already said, but He's saying, look, God's intention is to use you in ways that affect His kingdom work. But I have to keep telling you over and over the basic truths of what a babe needs that has not brought you to that maturity where I can use you effectively for Him. Wow. For everyone who partakes only of the milk, get this, everyone who partakes only of the milk, the basics of Scripture, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. You want to gain knowledge of the truth of God's Word? You want to get your mind wrapped around the deeper truths of God's Word? You want to be better equipped to understand what you believe so you can tell others what God's Word says? If we stay in the milk and stay as babes, we'll never learn that. But as we grow in Christ, He'll give us the skill to know the truth of His Word. So that when we do talk to people about Jesus, we can give appropriate, godly, biblical answers. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Remember the gentleman, that brother in Christ, said, "I've been a Christian longer than you've been born." And I didn't say to him, "Yeah, but you're still a babe in Christ," because he was. And that was his decision. And it's our decision whether we want to remain a babe or if we want to grow into completeness and maturity. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, or of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When we follow God and are dependent upon God and obedient to God and faithful to God and willing to go through the hardships that He allows us to have to shape us, then through that type of experience, we gain the spiritual senses that He wants us to have because we've experienced them. And He gives us the ability to discern both good and evil. It's almost, when I first read that, I was waiting for a greater climax to that verse. Exercise to discern some sort of great thing. And I'm thinking, it was almost like, I don't know what the word is, but it was almost like, okay, both good and evil. But then I got to thinking about that. To know good and evil from God's perspective is powerful. Not to know good and evil from the ways of the world, but to know what God considers good takes a willingness to know the depth of what God's Word says, what He says in our heart. Knowing Him, knowing what is good, and identifying what is evil means that we are absolute light and salt and vessels that stand with a cutting edge from the darkness in the world that we live in. That's powerful. That's glorifying to God. Absolutely. So a non-desire for spiritual vitality, and filling in this last thing of filling in the verses or the sentences, produces spiritual dull hearing. We're not willing to go through it, not willing to walk with Him through that path, whatever path He has customized for you and I, then the result is we live our Christian walk with dull spiritual hearing, or produces spiritually dull hearing. Two, it restricts spiritual accomplishment. We want to be used by God, then we have to move on with God as God would have us to. So if we don't, then God can't use us in the accomplishing way He'd like to. Three, it requires repetitive teaching. If we stay dull and stay babes, then all we do is come to church and hear the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. We don't get the meat. Okay? Four, misses out on the deeper truth of God and therefore a deeper relationship with God. I mean, that's worth going through. It's worth going through the path that God has for each one of us so we can have that deeper understanding of God's truth and that deeper relationship with God. And then five, becomes unskilled in the word of righteousness. I want to use, this is, the word of God is the sword. Scripture says it's our armor, it's the sword. I want to know how to use that sword. Nobody's going to want to stand in front of us if we don't know how to use that sword. If someone walked up and had a sword in their hand and didn't know how to use it, you'd back up. But if you knew how to use it, well, you still might back up, but you would know the intent was secure. And we learn how to direct with confidence the truth of God's word. But if you have a desire for spiritual vitality, then you become full of age. And in that we're full of age is that we become perfected, completed, and mature. The perfection is a process. Completed is useful for God's kingdom. And mature glorifies God. question. Is that the type of Christian that we want to be? And the answer is, of course. I mean, that should be the answer, right? So, have the desire to age well in the Lord by continually seeking spiritual vitality in your life. And I want to close out this message this morning with a quote from a pastor named Roland Hill. And it was his sermon in 1823. Okay? So this is an excerpt from Pastor Roland Hill's sermon in 1823. Brethren, time passes very quickly. We are now beginning a new year. Which of us will be alive when the year is concluded? The days of my pilgrimage must be nearly ended. But my dear brethren, we never begin to live till we live to God. I remember once seeing an old man. I suppose he must have been 70 or 80 years of age. And I asked him how old he was. He looked at me for a time and faltered in his voice, the tears trickling down his cheeks. Say he, I am 2 years old. 2 years old? Ah, sir, says he, till a little time ago, I lived the life of a dead man. And I never knew what life was till I met the life which is hid with Christ in God. Whew. Do we want to live as dead men and women spiritually? Or do we want to live as spiritually alive, spiritual vitality, and a deep, rich relationship with Jesus that he uses for his glory over and over and over again? The choice is yours and, mine. And it's a daily quest. Any of us can throw the towel in anytime we want to. And the challenge is to keep faithful all the way to the end of the journey. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for the truth of who you are, your love for us, your desire to have a relationship with us that's rich and full, that reveals the wisdom and the truth and the understanding that comes from your very throne in heaven as a reality. That isn't the wisdom and understanding and truth that comes from the world that we live in, but it comes from you. And that truth is absolute. It is not a variable. It doesn't change. There's no shadow of turning, no adjustments to be made in your word. It's all truth. And we can stand on it and grow in knowledge of it and understand the deeper things of who you are and what your word says. And we can be those rocks and those pillars and that light and salt that stands with distinction in a world of darkness, representing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, your love, your goodness, your righteousness, and all that brings honor and glory to you. Father, if there's someone in this room this morning, this sanctuary, that has never asked Jesus into their heart, I'm asking, Father, please, that as you're knocking on the door of their heart right now, that you give them grace to meet me up front and say, Pastor, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. And if not up here in front of the room, afterwards, that they would come to me and say, Pastor, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. And I can help them do that. But I ask, Father, please, that you help each one of us as well to have a richer, stronger desire for you. May our desire for you, our love for you, our faith and confidence in you, our dependence upon you, all only grow deeper, that you, again, Father, would be glorified in our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.